thank you to those of you who have joined with us tonight. I want to read just a few verses from the Gospel of Mark. You don't need to turn to it. It says this: the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And that is the dimension of the holistic ministry of Jesus that we are going to reflect on tonight. Hold on to your seatbelts. I'm going to go through a lot of information in a relatively short period of time. It was over 10 years ago that I sat down with Dr. Ian Burness, who was at that time General Director of Echoes of Service, to reflect on the idea of starting a relatively small trust to engage in educational, social, economic, medical, childcare, and freshwater projects in the developing world. In Echoes and in Glow and in Scripture Union, where I was also involved, they were each involved in evangelism and church planting. And I was keen to do something that did not ignore this vital dimension of Christian ministry, but to broaden our contribution to embrace practical and social aspects of the ministry, or if you like, the holistic aspect of loving your neighbour. And so we decided to begin, and we formed a team of 10 who all bought into our vision. If I was the driver, Ian had the experience, and each member of the team brought significant skills to the party. So after these brief words of introduction, what I want to do tonight is firstly talk about Shared Hope, the Trust, its ethos and its work, etc., and then to move on to introduce you to some of our amazing project partners and to relate to you stories about their exploits. Firstly then, Shared Hope, the Trust. And we begin with our motivation. It is the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And we say that we will seek to, in our way, fulfil this by expressing mercy, by promoting justice, by upholding dignity. What about our team? We're all volunteers. We all visit projects. Over the last 12 months, our members have visited Egypt, Madagascar, Ethiopia, Kenya, Uganda, India, Pakistan, Rwanda, and Lebanon. We all contribute financially. Around 35% of our income comes from the team. Most of us pay all our own travel costs, and we all pay some. We are all totally committed to this initiative. Our finances. Our income since we began is around in excess of £3 million. Our donations to our project partners, £2,875,000. Our overheads have totaled around 65%, which is around 2.5% of our income. And our annual carry forward, approximately £60,000, which is between 7 and 8 weeks of expenditure. We have the policy of giving out virtually all that we receive. This is a faith ministry, and this policy is our practical expression of faith. And sometimes it can leave us holding our breath. We move on to our strategy, which first of all embraces three negatives. And we have copied this strategy from one of the two partners that we share with. And for me, it is the best advice I have received in the context of our ministry. Number one, we don't do buildings. Number two, we don't do vehicles. Number three, we don't do good ideas. That is, we only support initiatives that have already begun. The developing world is full of good ideas, but we don't do them. If someone comes to us and says, I have a burning vision for this ministry, we would say, that's a good idea. But we don't do them. If, however, you start this ministry and in a couple of years you are in business and it is ongoing, then we will be happy to look at it. We work in a high-risk business, and we seek to minimize the risk. We want to partner with those who have both the heart for the ministry and also the capacity to fulfill the vision. On the positive side of our strategy, number one, we only work with partners that we know, or partners that people we know and trust know. Good people are the key to good projects. Notice that is written in bold. We invest in people first and projects second. Secondly, we partner mainly with nationals. Over 95% of the projects that we are involved in are run by national believers. Thirdly, we visit our projects regularly, as I have mentioned earlier. I myself have visited 60 of the 80 projects we support. And fourthly, we link up in some projects with two other charities that share our values. From our strategy, we move to our impact. As I've just said, we have 80 projects at this moment in 16 countries. Since we began, we have supported around 100 projects in 19 countries. And you will now see a map that gives you the geographical split of our projects, and you will notice that they are mainly in Africa and in Asia. As we have grown and developed, we have sought to adopt the cluster principle. That is, we seek to find projects in groups in one country or one area of one country. By doing that, the problems of visitation are significantly reduced. And then we, in our next slide, highlight the fact that in different ways and at some level, we touch the lives of over 20,000 people day by day. Now we move to our area of impact. We analyse these on the next slide, and you'll notice that the largest numbers are education. We have 8,000 people in education. I know the slide says 7,500, but 5 weeks ago we were in Kenya, where we support five schools, and their numbers in those five schools were up a further 500. We have financed the provision of clean water on an ongoing basis to about 5,500 people, and 3,250 people benefit from our microloan projects. It is estimated in microloans that for one lady who has got a small business, five people are dependent on her for food and normally for the cost of education for the children. So that is shared hope, the trust. But while facts and statistics are fascinating for dull, grey accountants like me, real life stories command a far wider interest. And I am moving on now to bring you stories from 7 of the countries where we are involved. And we begin with DR Congo, where we have 9 projects. And we highlight the Ifata School for the Deaf. And on the picture there you will see the leader, Brother Kalozo, who has been the leader of this school for the deaf and mute children of Lubumbashi for well over 30 years. This is the only deaf school within 120 kilometres, and there are a lot of deaf kids in that country. In the early days, when there was very little financial support, Brother Kalozo regularly worked without receiving any salary. There are around 175 children and young people being educated by 16 teachers. As well as mainstream education, the boys are taught joinery in a well-provided joinery workshop, and girls sewing to equip them for work. Disability in Africa is still seen largely as a curse, and the skills they are acquiring will enable them to be self-employed and to earn a living. When I was at the school, the kids were doing long division on the blackboard, and I suspect that the kids in our country don't even know what long division is. You will see in the picture that they are using sign language to praise God in a worship song. And I tell you, it was a very moving thing to see how severe disability does not stop young boys and girls from worshipping the Lord. We have 7 projects linked to children with disabilities. And these projects are all run by wonderful people who reject the cruel prejudices of their cultures and bring hope to the hopeless. People like Brother Kalozo are superheroes. We move to Kenya. And we turn to look at the ministry of the Ochieng's, David and Damaris, who run the Voice of Hope. This is a multifaceted ministry with 4 arms that we will show you up here. Firstly, there is skills training. They run a 2-year course on tailoring. They currently have 14 students. And since this initiative began in 2002, around 270 students have completed the course. 70% have found employment, with 20% working on a self-employed basis. The salary, when they are fully skilled, is equivalent to the salary that the teachers receive in Voice of Children School. And the guy that teaches the students was the first orphan in their children's home. The first time I was there, he worked after hours and made me a shirt just to prove that he could do this himself as well as teach other people. And the quality of what they do there is of a very high standard. Secondly, they have a children's home where they look after 54 children with 30 on the waiting list. You will see on the photo the dorm is clean and tidy. And my church in Glasgow provided the mosquito nets through the Alternative Gifts Christmas Scheme. The lady who runs this is in the Shared Hope team, and over the last 11 years, and this has nothing to do with Share Hope, she has raised around £67,000 for projects at home, like the Glasgow City Mission, and projects abroad. And all my Christmas shopping is done through the Alternative Christmas Gifts catalogue. It is painless, time-saving, and focused on those who need to receive. And here is the catalogue for this year. Maybe next year your church would think of joining with us, and particularly the men who struggle with the initiative that the ladies have in finding suitable gifts. Thirdly, they have a school. 2 years ago when I visited, there were 218 students. This year, 355. They had a class each year, and now they have 3 years of preschool classes and primaries 1 to 6, and they will reach the total for primary school education at primary 8 in 2 years' time. On recent government exams, they came third out of 17 schools, which is a commendable achievement. Fourthly, Daniel and his team have a significant agricultural project, growing food for the kids in the children's home. They practice what is called Foundations for Farming, or Farming God's Way, which increases yields by as much as 800% compared to the traditional African ways of growing food. We like this because they are not simply working on a dependency culture. And last year, we paid 50% of the cost of drilling a well to guarantee sufficient water to sustain the agricultural initiative. Daniel is also a pastor and church planter, and from the same tradition as you are here at Hebron. He and his wife are an outstanding couple who are doing a brilliant job. We move, still in Kenya, to Echoes of Mercy Mission and its charismatic leader, Moses Omondi. Moses grew up in abject poverty in a village where he now has this school, the Echoes of Mercy School. 10 years ago, when I first visited this school, there were 30 kids. 2 years ago, the number was 224. 2 months ago, it was 441. This has a head teacher who is in his early 30s, and he is of outstanding quality. At grade 8, children go to secondary school. If you score at least 350 out of 500 in this government exam, you have automatic entry into one of the top government secondary schools, where all your education is paid for. The kids in Echoes of Mercy at grade 8, there were 20 of them, all succeeded in passing their exam at over 350 marks. Here is the government exam result sheet. There are 116 schools in here. Echoes of Mercy are number one out of 116. And the average mark that their kids secured was over 10% higher than the second top school. This is an outstanding school. I got an email from Brother Moses the day before I came up here, dancing up and down at the fact that his kids had made that kind of success. When I was there, I gave them 35 minutes unnoticed to write an essay on why is education important and what will be my dream job and why. Now, if you were sitting at the front, you would see this well, but I'll do my best from where you are. And you will see that the writing is absolutely immaculate. It is so good that you would think that the same kid had written every essay, and all of those, not one, is any different. I would be very confident that any primary school in this country would struggle to write an essay like this with the grammar that's there in their second language and with the quality of writing that you can see. And it is hugely encouraging to be part of something like that. As I said, Brother Moses was brought up in abject poverty, and he was determined that this generation would have a different start in life to him. He came from the village and started living in the front of a disused truck, and he has done a remarkable job. This project also has a microloan scheme, and the lady who runs it, Betty, is a superb administrator. There are 50 ladies now in this scheme, which has a weekly Bible study as well as an economic focus. On the screen you see one lady, Sister Zipporah. She was widowed and subsequently raped by her brother-in-law, who also raped her eldest daughter. Both ladies conceived. The team there built a simple house for her, and with the money she is making in her small business, she is able to look after and send to school her 6 children. We move from Kenya to India, and we highlight first the New Ark Mission. It's an amazing project with an amazing leader, Brother T. Raja, who is a converted tuk-tuk driver. T. Raja, over 15 years ago, had committed his life to the destitute and dying on the streets of Bangalore. The first time I met him was 8 years ago. He had 130 men and women who had been collected from the pavements, too weak to even beg. Today, there are 500 in this family, with 60 children added to the company. Hinduism is cruel, and it sees those who are destitute as having bad karma and getting what they deserve. T. Raja has been beaten up for looking after these people. 8 years ago, Brother Raja said to me that 25 people were added to his project every month, and on an average, 12 people each month died. But, said Raja, they died with dignity. They provide 3 meals to over 550 adults and children every day, and although their only confirmed income comes from ourselves and Bright Hope World, one of the 2 charities that we link with, they have never missed a meal. Raja told me the first time I met him, my dream is to preach the gospel to 1,000 people every Sunday morning. Well, he is halfway there. And his concern for the poorest of the poor have transformed the lives and the deaths of a multitude of destitute people. From a mighty man, we turn to a marvelous woman, Beulah John. 10 years ago, this lady gave up a very good job in psychology to establish a home for abandoned children on the streets of Bangalore. The problem of orphans and abandoned children in India is huge. Dula's husband is totally supportive and helps in the evenings and at the weekends, and there are two ladies that also help Beulah. Beulah was a counsellor, and she uses her skills with scarred and traumatised young girls. There are around 25 in this family, and the atmosphere is warm and supportive. The children go to a good school and receive medical care. Beulah's mantra is, every child should have a meaningful and purposeful life with dignity. The children are very supportive of each other, and on one of my visits, I was privileged to share in the evening prayer meeting and to hear little girls of as young as 8 praying fervently in English for each other and thanking God for all their blessings. Was a humbling experience. And I can tell you, there are no silences at that prayer meeting. It is said that 5,000 people come to live in Bangalore every day. But among the countless multitude, way below the radar, 25 young girls have been saved from a life of misery, and by the grace of God and the good work of Sister Beulah, they can look up with hope to a life of fulfillment. And from India, we move to Pakistan, listed by Open Doors as the 5th most dangerous country in the world. We have, I think, about 14 projects, or maybe a few more, in Pakistan. You see in the on the screen there, Sister Takami, one of 3 brethren midwives from Japan who work in the Women's Christian Hospital in Multan, which has been serving the community there for over 100 years. It is a brethren hospital, and they deliver around 4,000 babies each year, all to members of the majority community. Maybe 8 years ago, I visited Pakistan for the first time and saw a Muslim community that had been completely destroyed by flooding. Pakistan is subject to huge flooding. At that time, 2.5 million people had been rendered homeless. We don't hear much of that because they are our, in inverted commas, enemies. Echoes of Service helped with rehousing costs, and I was linked with them at the time. And Takami applied to the Japanese government to finance the construction of a medical clinic and training center. And the Japanese, who are very good in the developing world, gave that money, and as you can see, it's an impressive building. Takami, with a team from the hospital there, go 2 or 3 days a week, deliver babies and generally engage in childcare. They also run training classes for the locals in sewing and in literacy. The locals there are uneducated and very poor. 2 midwives and their families hope to move to there permanently. The last time I visited, there were a company of friends who travelled with us. They were 7 armed guards given free of charge by the government. How sad that those who seek to help an impoverished community and who are seeking to love their neighbour, if you like, are under threat because they are Christians. We Christians are sneered at and ridiculed, both in our own country and in the persecuted Christian community of Pakistan. But I'll tell you this, I haven't yet met a member of the secular society in the slums of Nairobi or among the teeming masses in India and Pakistan. We stay in Pakistan and we meet another remarkable young man. Amit Gabriel is still in his 20s and he has been in charge of a large Christian technical training centre for around 8 years. The first time I was there, there were 1,600 students, but only 500 Christians, although the college has been sponsored for over 100 years by one of the Presbyterian denominations in the USA. This is an overtly Christian college. There is a church in the middle of the campus. But the majority communion keep putting huge pressure on Amit to allow a mosque to be built and generally to promote Islam. The pressure is constant and he is regularly threatened. We need to pray for Amit and people like this. He was given the job at 21 years of age, which is a measure of the stature that the leadership thought he had. The Americans subsidized Christian students significantly, and the cost of food, board, and tuition for a year is only £325, but that is way above the capacity of most Christian families. And we are in Shared Hope, sponsor around 10 families at the moment, and we hope, if we can, to add to that number. The three-year courses include car maintenance, electronics, carpentry, IT, civil engineering, and architectural drawing. The last time I visited, the police forbade us from going round the centre, restricting us to meeting the team for coffee. This is a high-quality facility and one of the few training facilities that is open in any way to the Christians. And it is at least for the blessing of some, and we are grateful for that. We move to Rwanda, where just over 20 years ago, let me remind you, 1 million people died in 100 days. I was in Hotel Rwanda on the 10th anniversary of the start of the genocide, where on that day 10 years previously, 4,000 people huddled together in the grounds of that hotel, and before the end of that day, all of them had been macheted to death. I tell you, it was a very eerie feeling. Douglas Griffin, who took over from me as chairman of Shared Hope last year, together with myself, was in Rwanda a couple of weeks ago. And we were introduced to a project that we had not heard about before, which really excited us. One of the big things about visiting is that you come across other things and people introduce you to them. And this project is called Self-Advocacy Institute for the Disabled. Quite a mouthful, but for short, SAID. Pete Williams, Pete Andrews, who some of you know, introduced us to the three leaders when we were there, all of them victims of the genocide. Jean-Pierre was a disabled street kid. One of his legs were blown off during the genocide by a booby-trapped bomb. He was also an orphan, and he's now aged 35. Through all of that, he has a master's degree in sociology and he runs the project. His two other T-Keam members are firstly Marie Chanterre, another orphan who, like Jean-Pierre, was in the brilliant orphans project that Pete Andrews and Jane have overseen over the last 20 odd years. She has a master's degree in counselling from Daystar University in Nairobi. The third team member, Methusalem, was left blind after being beaten up during the genocide. He has a law degree from Kigali University. Together they support a community of 250 disabled people. 65% are physically disabled, 20% mentally disabled, and 15% have both these two combined. Of the 250, 50 are children. The project arranges and provides vocational skills training, small loans for business startups, IT skills training, counselling, therapies, legal and advocacy services, access to schooling and medical care, social care, and a measure of income support. Their annual income is £2,000. We, by the grace of God, are hoping to be able to help them further. We go to Thailand, and in the mountains there are 500 villages of stateless people who have fled their homeland as a result of persecution. They are, as I've said, stateless. The Thais don't want to know them. They come from Myanmar, Laos, and places like that. The founder of this project, Mike Mann, was a mission kid in Thailand and speaks perfect Thai, although he is a US citizen. Over the last 25 years, after training and becoming an expert in rural development, Mike has spent his life overseeing the provision of water to 250 now of these 500 villages. The villagers previously survived by selling their kids into the sex trade and growing poppies for the heroin trade. Now, with the supply of water from mountain streams provided by 25 Thais who have been trained by Mike, they grow coffee instead of poppies. There is a microloan scheme that provides the money for them to buy the coffee beans, and when they sell the coffee, they repay and get another loan for the next year. Starbucks now buys 30 tons of coffee from them each year. So far, water has been provided to the individual homes of 60,000 people, and 10,000 of these Buddhist people have come to Christ. It is a miracle in the mountains that nobody knows anything about. And we come... just to finish, it costs around £8,000 to provide water for a village. They have to take the water from an average of 5 kilometres by drip feed. There is no machinery. And £2,000 for the microloans to enable the villagers to grow their coffee. And Shared Hope provides money for at least one village each year. Ian Burness and I visited this project a few years ago, and it was the most terrifying drive of my life. It was pouring rain. The roads, in inverted commas, were about 6 inch deep mud. And Mike, who was driving, was moving from the edge of a mud mountain on that side and a precipice on that side just a few metres away that would have ended us if we had gone over. He said to us casually, the first time I came here, we walked in. It took us 2.5 days. The second time we came by elephant. And I don't want to do that drive again. I finish with, how are we doing? We haven't got run out yet. I finish with 4 short, brief stories from Lebanon, where 3 of us visited last year. There are 3.5 million Lebanese living in Lebanon. There are 11 million Lebanese living, but only 3.5 million in Lebanon. And there are 1.5 million Syrian refugees in Lebanon. You may remember that 20 years ago, these two countries were at war, so it makes for a very tense situation. But in among all this, some remarkable work is being done by Christian people. We see first a story hidden. In this picture, there are 4 people, and you will notice one is in Muslim attire. This young lady has become a Christian and is working in the community resource centre that we now support. I asked the young lady, "What do your parents say now that you have become a Christian?" As she said, "They do not know yet." We need to pray for people like this in the Muslim world. The challenge they face if they stand up for Christ is beyond our imagination. And we move now, secondly, to a life transformed. You will see me in that picture with Brother Michel. During the war with Syria, he lost 11 family members. He witnessed the death of 6 of them, including his father and sister. "I hated the Muslims," he said. But one day, during the war, he was out in a rural area and was spotted by a Syrian sniper. "I was trying to hide behind a tree," he said, totally terrified, "when a voice behind me said, 'Come over here and you will be safe.'" It was a blue-helmeted UN peacekeeper who was a Muslim. This changed Michel's life, and he now spends his life supporting Muslim refugees. "I have led 600 Muslims to Christ," he said. "Nearly all of them, however, are women, and the challenges are huge." And finally, 5 little sisters, but no little brother. We visited this young lady in a refugee camp. She is living in a tent with her 5 daughters. She is 27 years of age. When she was running away from the fighting in Syria with her 5 little girls and her youngest child, a little boy in her arms, a sniper killed the baby as she ran. This lady has become a Christian, and the local Baptist church have been hugely supportive towards her and her 5 girls. Her husband is in the Syrian army. She hasn't seen him for over 3 years. She speaks to him once a week by mobile phone. "What does he think about you becoming a Christian?" I asked. Well, she said, he was very upset at the start, but as he learns of the kindness that has been shown to him by Christian people, he is softening his stance. When you meet a lady and a family like that, I tell you, it puts your own problem into perspective. Thank you for listening to me so well. We'll close in prayer. Oh God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come today, tonight, to thank you that we don't live in Syria or Lebanon. We live in Scotland. We thank you that we don't live in a tent. We live with a roof over our head. We thank you that we do not live in fear. We live at peace. Help us, God, to appreciate the blessings that we have. But we want to also thank you for amazing people who are making a difference to other people's lives in a transformational way. We thank you, O God, for your grace expressed by so many of the nationals in the developing world with the challenges that are everywhere there. And we pray you will protect them. We pray you will provide for them. We pray that you will inspire them. We pray that you will guide them. And we pray that you will bless them. And we thank you for all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.